Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be back with you all. And it's a great joy to my heart to be in your midst again. We were gone for almost two weeks. And maybe I'll just share a little bit on the trip in a few minutes. But we are rejoicing in the Lord through all that God has done in our hearts. And also, I trust in those that we minister to. So let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you that you are, like your word says, you're wonderful, you're counselor, you're the Prince of Peace, like we heard our brother George share. You're the everlasting Father, you're the mighty God. And Father, we trust you that you will be that to us today, even in this service, even through this message, Lord, that your word would come forth in freedom, in the power of your Spirit, Lord, and that you would speak to every heart, Father, that is present here today, Lord. We need the food of your word. We need encouragement. Some of us may need conviction. Some of us, Lord, may need enlightenment for our pathway. And Father, we trust you today to do that in all of our hearts. And we ask you to do it, Lord. And Father, we pray that as your word goes forth from my heart and lips, Lord, that you would send it forth to every heart. Wing your words into every heart, I pray. Thank you, Father. We trust you for this and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, as most of you know, probably we took a little trip down to Tennessee and we're very blessed with our time there. We left on a Monday morning about 2 weeks ago, 3 o'clock in the morning, and got down to Muddy Pond. And we had a week of meetings there. Every evening I was sharing and preaching the Word. And my, what a blessing that was. What a blessing it was to my own heart. I mean, I'm sure Brother Denny, some of you know, I'd never preached a week of meetings like this before, just what the Word of God did in my own heart and life was tremendous during that week, just being in the Word. So I rejoice. Then we went right on into the weekend there, and they had usually, I think this is their third year, Brother Jeff has been down twice before, and this is their third year where they have a week of meetings, and then during the weekend they have all-day meetings. And so Galen Yoder was there from Georgia and had the opening message each morning. Then the afternoon they would have chorus practice, and then Sunday evening the chorus sang. But anyway, Galen preached the first message in the morning. Can you guess who was there in the afternoon? I mean, in the second message in the morning. I mean, how many of you have read the pineapple story? Well, it was Brother Otto Koenig. He was there for the second message. Him and his wife attend a Mennonite church in Virginia. And he's an old man now, about 75 years old. And his wife, I'm not sure, probably about the same age. But my, was I blessed just sitting under his feet, It was just such a blessing to hear from an older an older brother in the Lord, experienced. He's gone through a lot in life and, in ministry. He was there on the mission field. I'm not sure how many years he was there, actually, but he related, and he's a storyteller. He's not a preacher. He's not a preacher as such. He's a storyteller, but he always drives his point home, at the end, especially. And I was just so richly fed through his stories and through what God did, through them as a missionary couple there in, I think it was in Papua New Guinea where they ministered, what used to be Papua New Guinea. And so, it was just a rich weekend. God did, and I'll share some of those things that God did in my heart, maybe during the message, but we stayed at a cabin there in the area. One of the brothers there who's ordained, Martin Horse, has cabins that he rents out. And so he gave us a cabin to use, one of the cabins for our entire stay there. If any of you ever want to use a cabin for your family or maybe some of you who have a future honeymoon here, I mean, it's the most beautiful setting I've ever seen. It's just beautiful. There's ponds nearby and wooded area and the hemlocks, and it had snowed. Now, by the way, in Tennessee, it snowed probably just as much or more than you received up here in the last few weeks. We were down there. We got down there on Monday morning. It had been snowing Sunday, and it snowed basically all. Some snow was falling basically all the time till Thursday morning. So 3 days there was wind and snow, and I thought for a few times we might have to cancel the services, but we were always able to have. They have four-wheel drives around there, and we actually had to use a four-wheel drive to get out of where we were at. This cabin, these cabins are down in a wooded area and way down, and each entrance, the entrance goes around a loop kind of, and each entrance has there's kind of a hill there. So we couldn't get out with our minivan, so they allowed us to use a four-wheel drive vehicle there. But anyway, it was, where was I going there? As far as the cabin, we had our nieces along. Also, my wife's brother's two children, two of our nieces, and we just thoroughly enjoyed our time with them. We just had a beautiful time with our dear nieces in the cabin there. They homeschooled during the morning, and then we would go. Often, I prepared the message, and then in the afternoon we would go out a little bit in the nearby, you know, stores, and just to see the area there. So. Yes, and then Monday we headed down to Finger, and Dale Gish and I are working with the church there in Finger, Tennessee, kind of giving some oversight there, especially Dale. And I just had a glorious experience again working with Brother Dale. It was a tremendous blessing. It was one of my highlights of the trip. Barb and I got into a lot of counseling there, but we were there Monday. We preached Monday. Dale and I had each a message. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening. Then Wednesday evening we had a communion service there at Finger. And it was a beautiful experience. Continue to pray for the church. There's still things that they're working through, and, you know, but God is bringing things together as I see it, as Dale and I worked, you know, with the brothers there and preached and shared the Word of God. And then Thursday morning we went to Woodbury. We had been asked to share with the family there, meet with the family, and get involved in some counseling. So then Friday morning, Thursday night, my niece was supposed to be home to work. She works in Green Dragon here, and she was supposed to be home by Friday noon. So we were going to travel all night and be home by Friday noontime. And here it started snowing just as we were about ready to leave. Thursday evening about 6 o'clock, we were going to head out. And I mean, it snowed. First of all, it started with freezing rain and sleet, and then just before we were ready to leave, it really began to snow. So we ended up staying overnight. She was able to call her boss the next morning and explain the situation. So we traveled home Friday and got home Friday evening. So it was a blessed trip in my own heart. And I trust in the ministry that God had us involved in. We were just tremendously blessed and it was a journey we'll never forget. It was just a beautiful experience. So what I'd like to share this morning comes, some of the thoughts come out of some of the things that I shared at Muddy Pond there, especially on our also Finger, that's right. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Some of these first thoughts come from some of the messages that some of the stories that Brother Otto Koning had. And I'd just like to give a message this morning. I'll share the title with us all in a little bit here. But let's read verse 6 of chapter 13. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The title of the message this morning is The Authority of the Believer. I'd like to preach a message on the authority we have over the enemy, but also somewhat the authority we have in matters of faith. Here in Acts chapter 13, there was a certain sorcerer. Yeah, a certain sorcerer. I'm trying to see who he was ministering to. Yes, the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was desiring to hear the word of God. This man was at a place where his heart was open to God's word. And here this sorcerer comes along and is trying to bring about a confusion in the whole thing and trying to turn the deputy away from the faith. And so we see, Paul in his ministry at times was in conflict with the powers of darkness. He was at times in he got into a place where the powers of darkness and the enemy came against him and tried to hinder him, or either tried to totally, bring the ministry that was coming about to an end, or bring destruction. And here this man, it says that Paul, he discerned that Satan was behind this whole thing, and he resisted the enemy. He resisted Satan. It says a mist of darkness fell over this sorcerer. And at the end of it all, the deputy was amazed at the doctrine of the Lord and believed. So I'd just like to share this morning the importance that sometimes we see the enemy behind some of the things he may try to do in our own lives, in our own homes, in our church, and in our ministries. That we are aware of the enemy. I don't believe in, seeing a demon behind every bush, but I believe there needs to be an awareness of the enemy. There's two kingdoms that are operating. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And by the way, this morning, you are a part of one kingdom or the other. There is no meshing of these kingdoms. There's absolutely no, let me just draw a picture on the board here. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There is no involvement between these two kingdoms, except that of spiritual warfare. In other words, there is either you're in one kingdom or the other. There is no meshing. There is no overlapping this kingdom here into this kingdom. There's no overlapping of those two kingdoms. But rather, let me erase that so we can have our thoughts clear. Either we are in the kingdom of Satan, or we are in the kingdom of God this morning. But there is a conflict between these two kingdoms. They are opposing kingdoms. And that's what I'd like to share on this morning, is the importance that we see that these two kingdoms are opposing, and that if we are truly in the kingdom of God, we will be facing opposition. from the other kingdom. But we must make, all of us together, let's make sure, first of all, we're in the proper kingdom. Brother Otto just shared a testimony, which was very, it was just such a blessing to me, again, to hear, to hear from a brother who has had experience. He just shared a testimony of, he had many stories there about the mission field, but he shared a testimony of when he was home. I'm not sure if it was a furlough or if it was just since he's back from the field. But he was home and he shared this story of the Baptist church they used to go to. He said that in that church, there was numerous things. God seemed to be working in their midst, and the devil began to try to bring hindrances. And one of the things that happened was this man that was in their midst, seemed every Sunday he would just walk up the aisle right to the pulpit, or either to the soloist, the pianist playing the piano. Either one or the other, he would usually come up and just stand there. And it was causing an interruption, to the preaching and to the congregation, being able to pay attention to what was being shared. And so Otto, he decided one morning, I'm going to try something here. And he sat right behind the man, right behind him and his wife. And he decided, when he gets up this morning, I'm just going to whisper, and not out loud, but I'm just going to rebuke the devil from this whole thing. See what happens. And he, when that man got up, as he always did, he just took authority over the enemy. The man took three steps, turned around, and sat down. So I'd just like to bring out this morning the necessity of seeing the warfare that we're engaged in. There is times in our homes and families and church and ministry that I believe we're not aware sometimes of the attack of the enemy behind what is happening. And that's what I was really awakened to that fact. I mean, I just needed to be reminded, that the Word of God says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. He has devices that he plots and plans against us. And at times I believe we're just kind of ignorant, and we think it's just an attack maybe, or a temptation of our own mind. And I know there's that element in the Christian walk as well. But I'm just bringing an alertness and a new awareness to our hearts of the necessity at times to be at a place of taking authority in our home, in our church, in our own lives, in our ministries, over the enemy. When he attacks and when he comes and tries to thwart God's plan and purpose that he has for us. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to go down through some of these verses. I know I preached the message a little while ago, but I just feel the necessity to remind us again, to bring us to remembrance of tactics of spiritual warfare and of being prepared and alert to the enemy's ways and wiles. Here it says in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll start reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here it's clear that we are in a spiritual warfare. It's clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, it says here, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I believe we need, I'm just bringing upon our hearts the awareness again of a necessity to be aware that these two kingdoms are opposing kingdoms. And Satan, once we become a child of God, he is set in opposition against us, and he's set to bring us down or bring down those the work of God in our midst and in our callings and in our own hearts and work of God and that is being accomplished in our families. I went through a few battles there at Muddy Pond. And by the way, I want to thank you for your prayers. I just tremendously felt your prayers. Thank you, congregation. Thank you, brothers and sisters. It was a rich week. But I went through a few battles, and I was just reminded again of, you know, the necessity to take authority. And, you know, I began to go down that road of taking authority over the enemy, and there was just a new freedom in preaching and sharing the Word. And I believe it, you know, the enemy was somewhat attacking, and I just needed to see his wiles and his darts and his schemes that he was, you know, bringing against me, and just to realize my position in Christ, that I am far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, and I can take authority over him. He does, you know, there's an authority that we have as believers that we can bring down, you know, resist him, and he will flee from us, and just take authority over his plots and schemes that he brings our way. But anyway, here it's clear that we're in a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says, in Timothy also it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we're to be soldiers in this kingdom. And what is a soldier called to? A soldier is called to warfare. We're to be soldiers. God has chosen us to be soldiers. That's clear in Paul's letter to Timothy. That we are to be soldiers. He's chosen us. He desires us to endure hardness as a good soldier. And He has chosen us to be a soldier. We see this throughout the book of Acts. The two opposing kingdoms. Satan, often rearing up his ugly head, you know, as Paul ministered. He experienced many times. The enemy just rearing up his head, trying to and endeavoring to oppose the work and bring hindrance or bring... In fact, one place Paul says, you know, I was going to come to you, but Satan hindered me. So we see there's two opposing kingdoms. And many times I believe, you know, Satan was behind some of the persecution that was taking place. And we just need to be aware of some of these things as we walk through our Christian life. Otto Koning, in his experiences there in the mission field, one of the things that he experienced was in his church services. There was disturbances. I mean, he shared all kinds of stories that really drove home the point, which I don't know if I'll elaborate on any or not, but there was just numerous times. There was this one time he was having a church service and maybe some of you heard his story on tape, I don't know. But, you know, the pigs were running through the, they had like these grass mats. Many of you who have been to Africa know what it's like. You know, they had this grass mats for wall, and this one pig would just come in through the one end and disturb the whole service, and they drove him out, and he would come in the other end, and on the men's side, and it was just, you know, treatment, and the dogs were barking, and the women's babies were crying, so he realized, he went home that day, and he realized that God just spoke to his heart, because he had an experience personally to where he resisted the enemy, and the Lord gloriously came through, the enemy was defeated. And that was kind of in his personal life. But he began to realize that the enemy is bringing disturbances here. He's the one bringing the chaos and bringing all these hindrances. And, you know, so that the Word of God, he was not able, the place became so chaotic, he was not even able to preach because there was just so much noise. And so as he went home, God just spoke to his heart that this was a spiritual situation. The enemy had attacked him. And the next time he went back, he he decided, well, I'm going to see what happens when I take authority over the enemy. And I think he did it before he ever got there. He just took authority. He said, I commanded the powers of Satan to be bound. And he said that morning it was, the service was just absolutely peaceful. The dogs were out on the furthest end of the village. They didn't, you know, they had departed, you know, removed themselves far away from the building there. And the whole service was completely peaceful. And he was able to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God did its work in the congregation's hearts. Another time there was a disturbance. He had forgotten to pray before he left, you know, against the powers of darkness. And he said he went, as he got there, he noticed that just, you know, there was just the men were at each other. There was just kind of strife between the brothers there. And he decided he's going to walk a little distance and just have a time of prayer and rebuking the adversary. And he used the Word of God, like we read there in Matthew 4, you know, the Word, like Jesus accomplished the resisting of the enemy there. And he used the Word of God. He said, before I was halfway through the Scripture, everything quieted down. There was a quiet, there was a peace that came over that congregation there. So we are in a warfare, brothers and sisters, very clearly. Very clearly we're in a warfare. And that's where I'd like to go this morning. But in this warfare, we need weapons. There's weapons that we need, and they're just like anyone else in the physical, in the natural. God also has given us weapons. Just like a general in an army gives those who are under him weapons. Artillery. Whether it's machine guns, whether it's tanks, whether it's some other form of weaponry, the army, the military is given weapons to fulfill its purpose and mission. So God has given us weapons for our warfare. And that's what I'd like to just go down through a little bit here. Verse 14 through 18, let me just read this passage before we go on. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, again, I just like to remind us that we're in a war. And in this war, God commands us, Paul says to the church there at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So the first command, basically, in this warfare is that we're to be strong, courageous soldiers. You know, if we're at a place in our Christian walk, if we're at a place as a soldier where we're discouraged, we're disheartened, we look at the enemy and we think, well, hey, if I go up against him, you know, there may be defeat, and there's fear, and there's doubt, and there's unbelief. You know, that works against being at a place of authority in this spiritual warfare. God commands us here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yes, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. That we're walking through this spiritual warfare in the strength of the Lord. And we're walking in courage because God is a God of courage. God is a God of war. What does it say in the Old Testament? It says God is a man of war, I think. It says something like that. But anyway, God desires us to be courageous soldiers, strong in Him as we face the enemy. And we don't back down. We're not at a place where we just back, you know, where we fear and begin to tremble in the enemy's presence, but we're steadfast. We stand as a true soldier of the cross. As a soldier, we stand firm in our position. Remember David in the Bible? David had three mighty men, and the one it says he had a, there was a, there was a, uh, like a piece of ground that had lentils on it. And I forget how many of the opposing army came against David there. But it says that man stood and defended that piece of ground. And a mighty victory was won in Israel that day. And that's sometimes where we're at. You know, we are attacked from every side, and we begin to tremble and maybe run, or maybe doubt, or don't, you know, somehow fall into unbelief that God can get us through this, when God says, trust me, I will see you through. But I want you to wear the armor that has been given you and use the weapons that I have for you. Now just think, if an army general would give his army weapons and armor and the soldiers would say, well, you know, somehow, general, you're going to see us through. Somehow you're going to see us through this. But they wouldn't use the weapons of their warfare. They would just kind of put it all in the general's hands, you know. And I think sometimes we get that view of our Christian walk. We just kind of put it into the hands of God and say, you know, somehow, God, you're going to see us through this. But we don't take up the weapons of our warfare. And we become ignorant of Satan's devices, and we get shot at sometimes where the darts penetrate. Here God says we're to be strong in the Lord and to wear the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God wants us to wear an armor, to wear the armor, to be ready for the attack, and to use the weapons of our warfare, not just putting it all into the hands of the general and say, well, somehow we're going to be taken care of, which I know there's an element of trust we all need to have in the Lord, but God wants us to be soldiers. Steadfast, standing with that whole armor. So that we can, here it says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Bringing out that all of us face an evil day. And we need to be ready for that day, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, you know, like I shared, I was under attack a few times down there in Muddy Pond. You know, and God began to reveal to my heart that, you know, in essence, I'm facing an evil day. Put on the armor. I mean, make sure that you're wearing the armor. Use your weaponry. And here it brings out that all of us, as if we're a believer, we will face an evil day. Where we will, you know, where the attacks of the enemy are upon us and his onslaught. You know, we face those things. I believe probably most of us have faced them. But where are we at as far as standing? Standing in faith, using the weaponry of God. God says one place in the Old Testament, another prophet, God is my battle axe and weapons of war. And it is in and through God that we fight this battle. But He has given us weapons of our warfare. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And I believe that truth there is just a simple honesty of heart. Truth in the inward parts. You know, that we are at a place of where nothing is covered up in our lives, brothers and sisters. There's no hidden sin. There's no reserve in our heart. There's a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know in your heart, you're absolutely sold out. There's that Christ's Lordship is over your life. There's no holding back. There's no covering up. There's no reserve, but an open, honest heart before the Lord. That, I believe, is the loins being girt about with truth. That we are, there's truth in the inward parts. There's truth through and through. Your inner man. There's nothing hidden. Nothing that you're holding on. No pet sin that you're holding on to and reserving to yourself. But there's absolute honesty. When your parents come to you and ask how your spiritual life is doing, you know that there's honesty. You're honest with them. You're honest where you're at in your struggles and your besetting sin. Some of us, you know, maybe we're facing besetting sins. But honesty is how you're going to work through that. That's a part of your armor. If you want to be able to stand against the attacks of the devil, then be honest. Be honest when a church brother comes before you. A church brother asks how you're doing or is asking how it's going with that sin that maybe he knows you're struggling with. But then you don't cover it up and just want to hide it from him or hide it from her. But you're honest. That's a part of our warfare. Part of the weaponry, a part of the armor. His honesty. Just with an open, honest heart. Truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward man. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's very important in this warfare that we also have the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe the breastplate of righteousness is simply walking in the light. I mean, first of all, we acquire the righteousness of Christ at conversion. But as we walk in the light, that righteousness is maintained in our hearts and lives. We're at a place of complete and full righteousness, you know, all the time as we walk in the light. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's in essence what God is bringing out, you know. As we walk in the light, His blood is completely keeping us free from sin. There is no sin. There is no area of darkness. There's nothing that Satan can land on. You know, in the book of Proverbs it says, as a bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. You know, is there any area in your life where Satan can land on? Satan loves darkness. His kingdom loves where there's sin and darkness. He's attracted to that. He's drawn to that. And finally, can land on that kind of ground. Is there ground in your life, brothers and sisters, where Satan can, you know, come and set foot upon? And that's, you know, and I believe that's what it's bringing out here. As a swallow by one, you know, if we think of Noah in the flood, you know, the bird that was released couldn't find any place to set his foot on and return into the ark. And that's God's heart. That Satan, you know, he goes about like a roaring lion. And that's the thought that it's bringing out here. As a bird by wandering and as a swallow by flying, if they don't find anything to land on, there's no chance of landing. I mean, they need something. They're, you know, a bird needs something to set its foot upon. And that's the thought here. Is there any area, you know, as we walk in, the righteousness of Christ will be upon us complete and full and continuously as we walk in the light. No area of darkness, no area of sin, no area of where you are, you know, giving in to temptation and yielding. No area. And if you do yield, you're up and out again. You confess your sin. You know, I believe we all, you know, we all at times we fail in our Christian walk. But the failure is not the point. The point is confession and you move on in your Christian life. But if there's reserves, if there's hidden sin, if you allow that, you cover it up and begin to walk in darkness, then Satan can take advantage of that. Okay, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're living in victory. Let us share. And I'd like to say, let us share both in our witnessing to a lost and dying world around us, but also in testifying. In testimonies. Testifying before in the midst of the congregation. You know, I want to encourage us. There's something about about declaring our faith. We know it in baptism. There's a powerful dynamic that takes place in baptism when our faith is declared. And I believe here Christ is, Paul's basically bringing out that thought is that when our faith is declared, whether in the midst of the congregation, whether to a lost soul, that you're at a place, you're at a place as a believer, which this is a part of our armor, brothers and sisters, is declaring our faith. It's a part of the armor, declaring our faith, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does it say there in Revelation 12? It says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So brothers and sisters, young people, all of us together, let's testify in the midst of the congregation. In the midst of the congregation, to lost souls around us. And, you know, that's all part of the armor of God. It's all part of you fighting a good warfare in these in the kingdom of God against the opposing kingdom of Satan. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. You know, I have discovered in my Christian walk that if I am wearing the shield of faith, and don't let it, you know, let's not let it just hang there. A soldier, when he goes out to the battle, you know, I think sometimes they have it hanging, and it might be fine sometimes, but we need to be ready for the attack at all times and to hold up that shield. Hold up that shield. The shield of faith, you know, I've discovered in my Christian life, I can be at a place where I can hardly fight anymore. I might not have the strength anymore to use the sword of the Spirit. You know, I'm in a place of just kind of, how should I say, just in an overwhelmed state. You know, but as long as I hold that shield up, somehow victory is wrought. And I want to encourage us in that. You know, when fear and doubt, and that's the, when we're feeling overwhelmed is the time when the thoughts of fear and doubt and unbelief begin to arise in our hearts. Because we begin to wonder, you know, is this victory actually going to be wrought? Or am I going to be defeated? And am I finally going to be overwhelmed to the place of defeat and to where the enemy gains a victory? But no. Faith. Hold up that shield of faith. Hold it up. No matter how overwhelming your situation, keep holding up that shield of faith. I believe, my experience is, and it says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, my experience is the victory is won. Even though I might not have a lot of strength in other areas. And I believe, again, that's why the Word of God brings out, above all, taking the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. You know, this morning that's an important part of the armor. Where are you at as far as being secure in Christ? Is there an insecurity there? Or are you not, are you at a place this morning where you even wonder about the salvation of your own soul? Maybe there's not assurance. You know, we must know where we stand. I mean, the mind is an important part of discerning situations. You know, our mind, our spiritual mind, we need discernment in our Christian walk. We need wisdom. We need direction. We need to see clearly. And if we're in doubt and fear and to the place where we even begin to doubt God's love, we begin to doubt the truth of His Word concerning the salvation of our own soul, you know, we begin to, that helmet begins to, I believe, be removed. And you're open, you know, and with the helmet being removed, I find those kind of people, and I say it gently, I know that some of us have struggled with this, assurance of salvation, and I know God ever works to bring us out of those kind of situations where we're lacking faith. So I don't want to be too hard on us, but ever aim, brother and sister, if you're at a place where you're struggling with assurance of your salvation or struggling with knowing who you are in Christ and the security that you have in Him, you know, ever work toward being at a place of freedom in that area. Because the helmet of salvation is an important part of us being able to discern, not being brought to confusion, but that we're standing in faith in the Word of God, that the mind might, you know, that the spiritual mind isn't confused, and we begin to come to a place where we can't discern clearly anymore, and we lose our direction. I've been there in the past, and it's important that we wear this helmet of salvation. latter part of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One place in Scripture it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to admonish us this morning, let there be plenty of arrows in your quiver. You know, the Word, where it says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that word means rhema. Just like it does when Christ resisted the devil. When Christ said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word, rhema, that proceedeth from the mouth of God, it's a quickened word. It's a quickened word to our hearts. And I believe, and same place where it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. There is that necessity that we're in continuous communion with the Lord. We're at a place of connectedness with Christ, abiding in Him, and in His Word. Now I believe the Word of God needs, you know, the Word of God in essence, it's not wrong to acquire knowledge, to be filled with the knowledge of the Word. But at times when we're in, and that's why it's important, there's certain arrows God wants to, you know, quicken your heart to at the time of attack, that that arrow can be drawn out of your quiver and the arrow that is pertinent for the situation. You know, Jesus used various scriptures in His counterattack of the enemy, of Satan, there in Matthew 4. You know, let's have our hearts at a place, our lives, our spiritual walk with the Lord, at a place where the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. The Word of God, full of arrows. Part of the reason that our quiver needs to be full is that God can use that quickened word against the enemy, striking him down, just like Christ was able to strike him down through the quickened word of God upon his heart. So brothers and sisters, let's wear this whole armor, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Caring for the rest of the army. You know, an army does little good if there's strife, if there's contention, if they're at a place of conflict with each other, they're of little value. If they're at a place where they're almost, maybe not physically striking each other down, but their words are being shot back and forth, you know, and they're jealous of each other and envious of one another. What good does that do in an army? You know, if they're watching their brother, how well he shoots and how well he fights, you know, and measuring, comparing, I'm comparing him with where I'm at and all of that realm of jealousy and comparing ourselves among each other. It's not good. In an army, there must be togetherness. And our focus must be the enemy. Our focus must be the enemy, but also our focus must be internal as well in the sense of love and care for each other. You know, if I see my brother, if I see a fellow soldier who's being attacked, can I quickly come over and you know, give a hand, help out in the attack, instead of just letting him be bombarded to the point where he's destroyed, where his life is taken. Let's be of love and care in the congregation, in the army of God. I heard a story recently of I think it's in the highest level that you can get in the army. And this was interesting. They put these men somewhere down in the Everglades in Florida, and they left them. They sent them out there. There was about half a dozen of them or so, and they sent them out there. This was a training for them to see if they could pass the test in this thing. They sent them out there without anything, if I'm correct. Now, they were sent into those Everglades and had to fend for themselves, eat wild berries, eat of the fruit of the land, and anyway, this man that I was talking to, he had a brother or an in-law or something that had gone through this program, and he said when they came out of that thing, their camaraderie was like this. their life depended on the other. My life depended on him. They depended on each other out there in those Everglades. There was a dependency. There was a love and a care for each other. They knew if he dies, it might cause my death. I might not make it. And their love and care for each other was like this. They were at a place of just intensely caring for one another. Are we at that place as a body? Do we see those within the ranks who may be at a place where they're in need of your assistance? They're in need of your care and your love. They're in need of you coming alongside and either helping them shoot down the enemy or just ministering to their needs so that they have strength to go on. Let's be at a place, brothers and sisters, where we love each other and care for one another to that degree that there is a oneness. There God commands a blessing, even life forevermore. Do we want life as a congregation? Fullness of life. Abundant life. Let's strive to maintain the unity of the faith. Strive. Okay, in the authority of the believer, there's another dynamic I'd like to share this morning, and that is a faith that takes hold. And some of the reason I'm sharing this morning, I know Emmanuel preached this message in part, but some of the experiences, some of the things God is doing in my own heart is the reason I'm excited these days. That's the other thing that God did in my heart in Tennessee is just again reviving my faith and you know, helping me to see that, you know, faith is more than just kind of, laying back and seeing if it will come to pass or not. But faith takes hold of the Word of God. Faith takes hold of the promises. And faith takes hold of the commands of the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This morning as a church, you know, are we at a place where maybe we're hearers only? Maybe some of us know this morning. We hear the Word of the Lord from Sunday to Sunday. We hear the Word of the Lord. But we recognize this morning through the Word being preached that we're hearers only. God's heart is that we don't deceive ourselves, but be doers likewise. And here it brings out a powerful principle here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 9, "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us into heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." I just want to bring to our attention this scripture again. You know, when the command of the Lord is given to us from day to day in our Christian walk, are we in a place of authority in essence, or in a place of, you know, walk moving forward in faith, believing God, taking hold of the Word, believing that this is for me. And here in Deuteronomy, to keep the command of the Lord, God is saying here, Moses is saying through the voice of God, you know, that keeping the command of the Lord is not that difficult. It's not hidden from you. Remember John says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous to be born. So as we hear the Word of the Lord, whether it's in our private devotions, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's some other form of hearing, let's believe God. Let's believe that God, I have heard from you. I know that I've heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I know that I've heard your voice. And now I believe you to accomplish within my life that which I've heard. I believe you to accomplish in my family that which I've heard. I believe you to accomplish in our church that which I've heard. That we're at a place of believing God. I'm really learning this, you know, just to believe God. Take His Word and say, Lord, all Your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But not only His promises, His commands as well. This is concerning the commandments of the Lord here in Deuteronomy. The word is nigh thee, to accomplish the doing of it in verse 14. But the word is very nigh thee in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it. Simply believing God. That scripture is quoted in Romans 10. And that's what Romans brings out. You know, it says the word of faith. And Paul brings it over into the New Testament. And that's what I, you know, hear the doing of it, the fulfilling of the command of the Lord, is that we believe God. We believe God from our heart. Lord, our heart, down in here, we're men of conviction. We're women of conviction. We believe that what God has spoken, I've heard from Him, and I believe it's been the voice of the Lord to my heart. And I believe Him to the accomplishing of it. But it says the word is very nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And I believe the mouth also has a lot to do with faith. In that we move forward and we confess and declare what, Lord, I believe that what You've commanded me, the command that has been given to me, shall be accomplished. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength will avail for me. I believe You, Father, that Your command will be fulfilled in my life, my home, in our church, in our ministry. That we believe the command of the Lord. It shall come to pass according to the Lord's grace. Are we at a place of embracing the promises? Now going to the promises a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, faith, the promises. Faith also embraces the promises. It's to embrace the commands, but it's also to embrace the promises in the same way. Lord, I believe. I believe You to see me through this situation, this difficulty, this temptation, this besetting sin that I'm struggling with. This constant, you know, some of us maybe are facing temptations this morning that just seem constant. You know, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. David waited. He believed His Word. He believed in hope. So, brother, sister, wherever you're at this morning, embrace the promises. If you're lacking assurance of salvation, embrace God's Word. Lord, Your Word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I embrace that Word to my heart. Lord, You promised in Your Word that thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. I embrace, Lord, that I shall triumph in this situation. I believe that is, you know, just a confession at times. To bring it forth. David many times in Psalms, he says, I will trust in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David put it that strongly. In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And David was a man, I believe, of faith. You know, even though he was in the Old Testament, His name comes up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He was a man of faith. And to activate faith in our lives, there's a need to be persuaded. says here, these men in verse 13, they died in faith, having received the promises. Many of them, the promise was fulfilled after their death, but they were still persuaded. They had seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Brother, sister, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we are made partakers of His divine nature. So I just want to encourage us this morning, whether it's the commands, whether it's the promises, that we're at a place of faith. And the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy mouth, and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. And it can be fulfilled in your very life. That's exciting to me these days. I mean, I'm in a place of faith and just believing God. Lord, You're going to bring it to fulfillment. That thing that You've spoken to me about, it's going to come to pass. Because You've spoken it. You've spoken it to my heart. I've seen Your hand. I've heard Your voice. Lord, I believe You now to the fulfilling of it in my life and in my ministry and our home. Whatever the situation might be, it will come, it'll come to pass. If you're at a place through faith, it says, verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. You want to subdue a kingdom of darkness? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Then verse 35 is I believe verse 35 through 38 is more in the lines of suffering by faith. We can also suffer. And I believe that's why Paul said, oh, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. He embraced Christ's sufferings. He knew by faith I can walk through them. And I want to experience the fellowship of His sufferings. So brother, sister, don't shy away from suffering, pain. Often God uses it for the development of our own spiritual lives, purifying us as gold tried in the fire. Here, this is in the Hebrews 11 about suffering. Allow yourself, when the sufferings come, to do its work in your life. I'm going to walk through this by faith. It says, there women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. By faith, these men who were sawn asunder walked through that. So brothers, let's welcome suffering. Paul said, oh, that I might know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, even made conformable unto His death. By faith, we can walk through those things triumphantly, victoriously, and come out the other side, the promise being fulfilled that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I'd like to just speak yet. Hebrews 11, let's turn to Ecclesiastes first. You don't have to turn to the Scripture, it's just one verse. I'd like to speak to some of us yet here today, maybe who are unsaved. You're at a place you know this morning that you have not received the salvation of the Lord yet. It says in verse 1, and that Scripture, by the way, was quoted this morning. Thank you, Brother George. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now turn your Bible to Hebrews 11. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was their proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I'd like to bring upon our hearts, now listen young people, all of us together, if you're unsaved this morning, Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and before the years draw nigh, when you'll say that I find no pleasure in them. Heed the word of the Lord this morning. God says here in the book of Hebrews, says by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Maybe this morning you know you've come to years. You've come to a place of accountability before the Lord. You know you've come to that age where you're now accountable. Your own soul is accountable before the Lord. You've come to years. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, it says, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now just imagine, Moses lived in Egypt. All the sensations of the world around him. He could have lived it up with all the temptations and sensations of Egypt. There he was, right in the midst of Egypt. He had the opportunity, well, I think he was, you know, he allowed himself to be called Pharaoh's daughter, in essence, the daughter of the kingdom of darkness, until he came to that age where he realized, I'm accountable for how I live my life. And at that point, he turned and refused any longer to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be identified with the kingdom of Satan. He came to that age, he came to that time where he refused. And he says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Brother, sister, I mean, lost sinner friend, if you're here this morning, you have a choice to make. I'm bringing you to a choice this morning. I am. If you're at that years, if you have those years where you know you've come to years, the Word of God says you have a choice. Will you choose like Moses did? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Yes, you see the people of God. You see them. You see that they're suffering. They go through many trials. But that was Moses' case. He was in Egypt. He saw his own people. They were there amongst the Egyptians suffering and they were being, I mean, they had hard taskmasters over them and they were being beat and they were going through much affliction. Moses had a choice to make. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, as I look at the people of God, they look like they go through so much suffering and temptation and they go through too many difficulties and, you know, you see some things maybe at times that we face in church life where there's struggles and you put it into the category of, I'm not going to serve the Lord because, well, it just looks like there's too much affliction. Well, Moses, there was affliction in Israel. There was affliction that they were facing, that the children of Israel were facing. And he looked at his own people and it says he came to a place of choice. And I want this to bear upon our hearts this morning. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He came to that choice. He looked at Egypt. And all of us together, I don't believe Moses, first of all, lifted up in Egypt. He didn't first of all decide, well, I'm going to live it up for a few years, and then I'm going to choose to cast my lot in with the people of God. No! He came to a place of choice. He looked at Egypt with all its sensations, with all its pleasures that he could have just reveled in. But he also looked at the people of God and he made a choice. Look at the choice he made in verse 26. Well, I'll go down verse 26 first. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And this morning, if you know, if you're pondering in your heart and thinking, well, I'm going to live it up for a time. Brother, you're playing with fire. You're playing with... They're in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days draw nigh. Sin brings its destruction. Sin brings death and destruction. Yes, there's a few like the prodigal son that come back home after they've ate of the swine ate. But many go down that path and never return. So my dear friend this morning, take a look. What kind of reward do you want? It says here that Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked at the two camps and he saw that if I cast my lot in with the Egyptians, yes, I'll experience the pleasures of sin for a season. My soul will be satisfied with all the lusts that I can fulfill by and revel my heart in. But at the end of it all, my soul will be full of leanness. And the end of that path he saw, where it leads eventually into destruction and hell and death. But he looked at the people of God and he saw that the reward of the people of God, even though there was much affliction that they were experiencing. And at that point, Moses, he looked, and that's where I'd like to put us this morning. Reason with yourself. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reason with yourself this morning. Do you want to go down the road? Eventually, I know some of you, if I can put it in, some of you young people, I know that you're at that age of accountability. And you're thinking, you know, you're kind of wavering. And you're not yet in deep sin and wickedness, but that road will lead down that path unless you sell out your life to the Lordship of Christ. The evil days will draw nigh. The years will come when your life will be infested in sin. But Moses took a look at both and he chose to cast his lot in with the people of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook Egypt. He totally turned his back on Egypt and said, as for me, I'm going to turn my heart to the Lord in my early days. I'm not going to sell my soul to Satan first before to Pharaoh and his kingdom and the Egyptians before I cast my lot in with the people of God. No, I'm going to, in my early days, in the days of my youth, I'm going to sell out my soul for the sake of God and His kingdom. I'm going to cast my lot in with the children of God, with the people of the Lord. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He didn't fear what others said. He didn't fear what Satan himself said. You know, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. He didn't care. Maybe this morning you fear your peers. And maybe, I believe, Satan often uses peers to try to hinder us from coming into the kingdom of God. Do you want to be at a place where you lose your own soul? Or allow your friends to hinder you from forsaking Egypt and the world. I urge us to cast our lot in with the people of God. In closing, God wants us to experience the greatness of His power. It's to us who believe. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start reading verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Here it says that, you know, the exceeding greatness of His power. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? It's the same power that wrought, that rose Christ from the dead. It's the same power that God wrought in Christ. Now listen, Christ was not able to raise Himself from the dead. I believe from what I understand here, it was the power of God that raised Christ out of the dead and set Him at His own right hand. How does it say? And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Again, it was the power of God that caused Christ to ascend into the heavenly realm and be seated at His Father's right hand. He seated Him far above all principality and all the powers of darkness, every name that is named. And this morning, where are we at? Where are we at? Are we at that place where the power of God is effectually operating in our lives? We're fulfilling the commands of the Lord. We're fulfilling His promises are being fulfilled in our hearts and lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do we want this kind of power and position? Do we recognize the power and position that we have in Christ? A position of authority over all the power of the enemy. A position of the power of God operating in our lives to fulfill His work and His will and His promises and His commands upon our hearts. Are we at a place of believing? Yes, Lord. I don't always feel like I'm seated in those heavenly places, but Your Word says I am, and I accept it by faith. That's where I'm at. In my position as a father, as an elder, as a church leader, or in your ministries, or in your individual life, do you see yourself? Do you recognize? Do you hold that promise and embrace it? That I am seated far above. I'm with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm seated with Him. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. He has raised us up together. The power of God has raised us up together with Christ. Or maybe this morning, young people, it's time that by the power of God you forsake Egypt. The power of God will come through in your life as well. Do you see yourself this morning at a place where you know you're not it's been made clear to you this morning that you are still in the kingdom of Satan. You have not forsaken Egypt. Yes, you're not living for the world like Moses wasn't either. But he came to those years where he realized it's time for me to forsake Egypt. It's time for me to forsake Egypt, to not be identified in any shape or form with Egypt and its sensations and lusts. You've come to years. The evil day hasn't yet come near you, nor the years drawn nigh. They surely will if you don't, if you refuse to make the choice. They'll come nigh. It'll catch up with you. So I urge us this morning, you all of us who are in a lost condition, who are at that place, you know you're lost. The power of God wants to come through in your life as well. There will be a death to sin. Praise the Lord. There will be death to sin. And there will be a power that will raise you out of the grave of your sins. And cause you as well to be seated with your fellow, with the children of God. As you cast your lot in with them, you'll be seated as well in those heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. What do you want? I think we'll have an invitation song, Brother. Who was leading out? Brother West, yes. Can you choose a song for us? And those who are living in a place of defeat in your Christian life, come on forward. Just acknowledge where you're at before the Lord and confess your need before Him and take hold by faith. Confess with your mouth, Lord, today by Your grace I will take hold of Your Word, Your command to my heart, Your promise to me. And for those who are lost this morning, I urge you to make the choice that Moses made. He looked at both camps and he chose to cast his lot in with the people of God, forsaking Egypt. When he had come to years, he made that choice. Okay, let's sing, Brother Wes. Come on forward, anyone who the Lord is speaking to. You know that God has spoken to your heart this morning through His Word. Go ahead, Wes.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.